morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that passage on page 847. Please give now your reverent attention to reading of God's holy, perfect, and inerrant Word from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went on out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
People, that might be the most theologically correct anthem that you will ever hear. Take those words home and read them over and over and over. Thank you, Christ. Matthew chapter 9, let's continue in our study in that gospel written by the tax collector. The man who you would never dream would be a disciple of that Rabbi Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at verses 27 through 34. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the one who was there with those blind men that day and there with that demonic, bless, and who's here this morning in the midst of his people, as he promised. Let's ask him to teach us. Our Father, the Lord Jesus, was there that day, and he's here this morning. Our Father, we sometimes make these things very stilted. What must have happened in that room? The laughter of Christ, the laughter of Jesus, as the forces of darkness were forced to retreat. The laughter as he saw men released from their prison. He saw, Father, the joy of their souls. We pray that same Jesus would teach us this morning what happened that day and apply it to our lives. I can't teach like that. I can't teach so it will make any difference in our lives. And Father, you know that that's not religious rhetoric on my part. You know my heart. And you know, Father, that I know that there's nothing I can do to change anyone here. That Father Jesus Christ is able to change us all in our place, where we are. He's able to grow us. And we pray that in these next few minutes we would hear his voice in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you doing with what you know about Christ? Now, some of us plead constantly, "Well, you know, I don't know much about Christ. I'm not a very mature Christian. I don't have much knowledge, so there's not much I can do." There is a message in this for you. Some of us
But you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I know the Old Testament, I know the New Testament, I know my theology, I like to talk about it. Christ would ask us, what are you doing with what you know about Jesus? What are you doing with what you know about Christ? Most of us, in some encounter that we've had out there in the world, as the world has seen the gospel in us, or heard the gospel verbally from us, most of us have heard the response, well, what about the native over in Africa that has never heard? Well, there are several ways of answering that question. One is to say that you obviously do not know what's going on in world history. The native in Africa is more apt to hear the gospel than the citizen of the United States. Africa is quickly becoming a Christian continent. There's another way to answer the question. What about the native that has never heard? Another way to answer it is to look the person right now and say, that's not the issue right here where we are, because you have heard. And Christ says He'll deal with the person that hasn't heard. But He says that He will also deal with the people that have heard. And you have heard. And so the question becomes in this passage, what are you doing with what you know about Christ? Let's look at this passage and consider that question in each one of our lives individually. First, I want you to see in this passage that you must act on the knowledge that you do have. You must act on the knowledge that you do have. Look at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." It was still early in His three-year ministry. These men were not a part of the inner circle around Jesus. They did not have the benefit of the teaching that Peter and James and John had. These men, in fact, did not have near the knowledge that you have about Christ. Every person in this room knows more right now about Christ than these two men knew. What did they know about Him? Two things. And they tell us. They looked at Christ and said, "Have mercy on us." What does that tell us? They knew that He had made blind people see. They were blind. They had never known anyone that had ever made blind people see. They knew He was there. "Have mercy on us. You make blind people see. Have mercy on us. Make us see." They knew they were blind. They knew He made blind people see. Secondly, they called Him Son of David. They knew that He claimed to be Messiah. In the Old Testament, the prophet said that Messiah would be a son of David. If you had been a Jew in the first century, you would have prayed, "Father, send the son of David. Send Messiah." And so, when they said, "Son of David," they knew they were using a messianic term, and they were saying, "This is Messiah." They did not know about the incarnation, about the Word becoming flesh. They did not know about Joseph and Mary and the angels. They did not understand His deity. They did not know about the cross. They did not know that He would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. They did not know about His resurrection. They knew this. He claims to be Messiah. He makes deaf people hear, paralyzed people walk. He takes away the rot of leprosy, and He makes blind people see. That's all He did. But that's all they needed to know. They acted on that little bit of knowledge. There's a tremendous lesson in this for us. God does not dump the whole load on us at one time. He teaches us. He grows us by process. He doesn't give us all the knowledge at the same time. What was it that we've seen Paul saying in Philippians just the last few weeks in our Wednesday evening study? I have not yet arrived. I mean, this was a writer of Scripture. This was Paul, the man who had even seen Jesus after he ascended into heaven. This is one of the great, great saints of the church. But what did he say? I haven't arrived yet. I'm still being taught little by little by little. God gives us knowledge. He calls us to be responsible and act on it. And then he gives us more. I think that's why he gave us these blind men. He said to us, do you see what was accomplished just because they knew a little bit? I think that's why he gave us the blind man in John chapter 9. Go home and read John chapter 9 today. It's a great chapter. Jesus heals this man of blindness. And he sees. And the Pharisees don't like it. And say they go to the man and they ask him some theological questions about Jesus. You know what he says? I don't know. I can't answer your theological questions about him. This one thing I know. I was blind, now I can see. Jesus says, with just a little bit of knowledge, with just a little bit of understanding, but great things can be accomplished. I think that's why he gave us the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't know much. Somehow, he saw something in Jesus, and somehow he knew just a little bit. He said, this is different. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He just knew a little bit. Some of us plead as an excuse for inactivity. We excuse our inactivity by saying, you know, I'm such a young Christian. I'm new at this. I know so little. Jesus says, act on what you do know. Look at the blind man. But this also speaks to those of us that have been Christians for many, many years.
You know, some of us, if I said, we ask, are you a Christian, you would say, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been a Christian for 60 years. I'm a Calvinist. I know the Reformed faith. I love the Westminster Confession.
And then Jesus would hang us with our own rope. He would say, to whom much is given, much is required. He's not talking about material wealth. He's talking about our theology. He's talking about what we know. He's talking about our spiritual life. He says, what impact do you have on the world around you? You see, he holds us accountable for what we know, whether it's just a little bit,
or whether it's much deeper and much more. You see these two blind men. They just know a little bit. But they acted on it. Question before the house. What are you doing? What are you doing with what you know about Christ? You must act on the knowledge you do have. Secondly, you must act during the opportunity you've been given. Look at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there. As Jesus went on, you know, we often pass over those words, but what does that say? He was leaving. They had never had this opportunity before in their lives. If you had gone back 365 days earlier, the year before,
They had never heard of a man that made blind people see. They had never heard of a blind man who had been made to see. But suddenly all over the land there were blind men that they had known had been blind who were now seeing. And they kept hearing the name of Jesus over and over again. But he was leaving. And Jesus went on from there. This was an opportunity that might not come again.
This was their time. In Isaiah 55:6, the old prophet said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You know what that tells us?
There's times he can't be found. And there's times when he's not near.
What was Isaiah saying? Israel, seize the opportunity. The Lord is always not near. He's not always near. He's not always found.
These are the popular thinkings you hear in most evangelical churches today, and it's sad. Well, the Lord will be there when I call. The Lord will be there. Maybe I don't want him now. Maybe I don't want to call on him now. I'll wait till my life settles down a little bit. When I've sown my wild oats, when I've made it in business, when I get through college, you know, when I finally start a career, when I'm older and my age starts taking its toll, I can't do a lot of the other things, then I'll call upon him.
You see, God is an eternal bellboy, and he's standing over there in the corner, and whenever we say, "All right, now I'm going to call on him," he'll come running. No! No! These blind men didn't have the opportunity to wait till the next day. Or the next week. In a day or 2 years, he would have ascended into heaven. Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he's near. You know, Jesus makes appointments. I love this about it. And you watch people's lives and you watch in your own life. He makes appointments and no one knows it.
Remember the woman at the well? Somehow you just think that he stumbled into her life. You're just by accident. But as you read through the passage, then you begin to realize he knew who this lady was. He knew it's in the 4th chapter of John. He knew her whole history. He didn't ask, "Who are you?" And he knew. And you realize by the time you get halfway through the passage that Jesus had this woman's name written in his day timer. He had an appointment with her. Zacchaeus in Luke. Climbs up into a tree. He's a short man. He can't see over the crowd. He can't see Jesus. Jesus walks under the limb that he's sitting on, and he doesn't say, "Hey, what's your name?" He looks up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus. We're going to do lunch today." You didn't know that, but we are. You realize that Jesus has his name in his appointment book. The woman at the well, it was her opportunity. Zacchaeus, it was his opportunity. The Lord had drawn near. Isaiah was saying to him, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." For those blind men, it was their time. It was their opportunity. Now,
quite honestly, you're probably thinking, "Well, John, if I had been blind like those guys were, I would have yelled my head off too. I would have seized the opportunity. I would have screamed my head off."
Then tell me, since we have a much worse disease than physical blindness, why don't we seize the opportunity?
Those blind men would have never said, "Let's wait." There's no urgency about this. You know, blindness can be cool.
Let's wait a while. It's astounding. Somehow we kind of wink at it. A young person graduates from high school and goes off to college, and we say, you know, they've got to throw the wrong values. It's such a sort of accepted thing here in East Memphis. Kid's going to go wild for 4 years, get away from the church, get away from everybody. You know, he's over there. He's going to come back and give his testimony one day. He's in college, got away, just like everybody else. We've got it with that mindset. These men would have never said. Let's wait a day. Let's wait till we get through college. Let's wait till we start our careers. And what we have is much more serious than blindness. People, timing is important. You must act during the opportunities you've been given. I read a great story several weeks ago. Terry Schaefer was in as a young wife in Moline, Illinois. She was shopping in a store on Fifth Street looking for a gift to give her husband. She knew what she wanted to give him, and she finally saw it there in a store. She asked the shopkeeper how much it was, $127.50, and she knew that her budget wouldn't stand that sort of shock, and so she said, look, to the shopkeeper, would you lay this away? I want to give it to my husband as a gift, and would you please lay it away, and I'll give it to him for Christmas. I'll come in and pay so much every week. The shopkeeper said, no, I won't do that. And then he smiled, and he said, but I'll do this. I'll wrap this up for you right now, and you take it home, and you give it to your husband today. And you come back in here in the next few weeks, you pay me what you can until it's paid up. And she agreed on a certain amount, and she took the gift to her husband. That was in September. Less than a month later, in October, Patrolman David Schaefer was called to the scene of a robbery of a drugstore. As he arrived, the suspect sped away in a car. David Schaefer gave chase. The car suddenly stopped. He pulled up behind him. Could see the man sitting in the car. He got out of his patrol car. Began walking toward the car with his gun drawn. When he got to the back door, the man suddenly sprang from the car with a .45 pistol and shot David Schaefer right in the abdomen. But Terry Schaefer did not become a widow. David suffered only a bad bruise and had to spend the night, only one night, in the hospital. You see, the bulletproof vest that she had given her husband as a gift saved his life. And when they told her, when two officers came and told her that he'd been shot, all she could do was cry in thanksgiving that she didn't wait till Christmas. Now that's not a sensational story. Jesus would say, that's real life. And those of you that say, yes, I have some knowledge about Christ, but I'm going to wait till after I graduate from college. I'm going to wait till I get older. I'm going to wait till my deathbed. I'm going to wait until I get started my career. I'm going to wait until I get married and have children. What's wrong with you? You're blind. And the Lord has drawn near and He's given you this information. And maybe what it reads right now in your biography is as Jesus went from there. You know, it's going to be written over many lives. And Jesus left there. The visitation was over. The visiting was over. The time of being near was over. You must act on the knowledge that you do have. What are you going to do with what you know about Christ? You must act on the knowledge you do have. You must act during the opportunity you've been given.
Thirdly, you must deal with him as an individual. Look at verse 28. And when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked him, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" The crowd had been left outside. There wasn't any crowd anymore. They were standing right there in front of him, Jesus and the two blind men. He was focused only on them. You know, sometimes being in a crowd is a wonderful thing. Sometimes being a part of this worship, I love this worship. To gather here with you on the Lord's Day is the high point of my week. To pray together, to sing together, to give together, to celebrate the covenant together, to attend to His Word together. But sometimes it's so easy to hide in the crowd. I want you to know that every person that Jesus healed came to Him individually. Read through the Gospels. It was always an individual thing. Sometimes we say, well, you know, Jesus saves the church. But how does He save the church? How does He do it? One by one by one. Each one of you, if we went around the room right now, could tell your individual story.
A friend of mine, I love this story, sat down with his daughter when she became old enough to date. Now listen, young ladies and young men, you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. You're going to hate this story. I already know that. I love you anyway, and I hope you'll love me. But this daughter sat down with her father, and he initiated the meeting. It was over lunch. He said, "Look, you're responsible." He said, "You deserve the freedom to date." He said, "I want you to know that you have the freedom now to go out, young man, and you can date." But then he added this, what everyone dreads to hear. "But this is not a blanket approval for you to go out with anyone you want to." And then he said these dreadful words, "Every young man that wants to date you must come through that front door and deal with me individually." I love that.
That's what Jesus does to us. He doesn't say, "This is a corporate thing. Yes, I saved my church, but it's one by one." I had a businessman recently,
been coming to church here, and he won't mind, I'm not going to tell his name, but he won't mind me telling this story. He came to see me recently. He said, "You know, I sat in that worship," and he said, "I've loved it, I've enjoyed it." He said, "I think it's the most alive worship I've ever been in." But he said this. He said, "You know, John, I had never really individually prayed. You know, I sit in grace at the table with my family sometimes, not often, but I did sometimes. I pray the corporate prayer that we pray, but that's a group prayer. It's always us and our." He said, "It'd never been I and me and mine." He said, "I went home from church several weeks ago, and I got alone in my bedroom, and I got down on my knees. For the first time in my life, I got on my knees. And I prayed alone before God, and I confessed my personal sins, and I told Him I wanted Him to be my personal Savior." It's not a group thing, folks. What are you doing with what you know about Christ? You must act on the knowledge you do have. You must act during the opportunity you've been given. You must deal with Him as an individual. Fourthly, some things Jesus does are impossible to keep to yourself. Look at verses 30 and 31. "And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.' And they went out and spread the news all about Him all over that region." I don't know why Jesus told them not to tell anyone. The commentaries had all sorts of speculations. He didn't want us to know. He'd have told us why. Maybe He wanted some relief from the crowds. Maybe He wanted to be alone with the disciples, and He knew if the region heard, they would just all flock in again. Maybe He knew that the Pharisees wouldn't like these guys if He healed them, and maybe He was protecting them. I don't know. But this I know. If I had been blind physically, and Jesus made me see,
I don't care. If he would have said, John, you're going to hell if you tell anyone, I would have told the whole world. And you would have too. If it had been an evening and he made me see, I would have walked out and I would have looked at the stars until the sun came up. And then I would have seen my very first sunrise, and every person I saw, I would say, can you see that star? Can you see the sun? I can see. I can see. Now, there's some things that's just impossible. And I think maybe Jesus knew this. I think Jesus might have said with a smile, maybe not, but maybe so, maybe he said with a smile, hey guys, don't tell anyone.
Sometimes when college students are going away to college, they come see me and they say, John, we're not going to make it. There's the fraternities, there's the sororities, there's all the peer pressure, there's all the classes. Talked by pagan teachers and said, you know, there's no way. I'm going to be intimidated. I'm not going to have any kind of Christian witness. I said, let me tell you, I want you to do several things for me. Number one, first of all, when you go to college, always, I tell them, always go to a Bible-believing church every Sunday morning. Find a Bible-believing church in your square, you go to college, and you be there come hell or high water. No matter what, you get there. If you don't come in till the sun comes up, of course, no student, no young people in independent Presbyterian church would stay all night, would you? But I don't care if you stay till the sun comes up, you come in, shower, change clothes, and go to church. You'll always be in that church on the Lord's Day. Always. In a Bible-believing church, not in a liberal church, not anything watered down, but whether you're going to hear the gospel and you know it. Secondly, keep a Bible or a devotional book by your bed. And you don't have to spend an hour, you don't have to spend a half an hour, just every morning before you get up, or at night before you go to bed, you read one page out of the devotional book. Just one page, and you pray. So you got that? And you say, yeah. I said, all right, lastly, you've got to promise me that you will not mention to anyone you're a Christian. Don't say anything to anyone about Christ. What? Say, promise me. You've got to promise me. You promise me you'll not say anything about Christ your whole first semester. Now, you've never heard a preacher telling that before. They say, okay, I promise. About halfway through the semester, they come back here, and they start calling me all these names. And they say, you knew what you were doing. There's no way if you go to a Bible-reading church every Sunday morning and you're reading and you've got your Bible by your bed or devotional book by your bed and you're stopping to pray just a few minutes every day, there's no way that the world's not going to see it. There's no way the world's not going to ask. There's no way that you're going to keep it quiet. You're going to have to say something. It's impossible. Let me tell you, do you think the world could have intimidated these blind men to silence? How crazy it is for Christians today to say, I have been intimidated to silence. I'll tell you what, you don't understand about the work of Christ in your life if you've been intimidated to silence. Because something much greater than blind people being made to see has happened in our lives. A young man, very early in my ministry, there was a young man leaving the hospital, and I didn't know him. He was on the maternity ward. I'd gone to see a young lady that had a baby walking down the hall. I passed him. He looked at me, not hello, not anything. He just looked at me and said, it's the boy. He walked by the nurse's station. I was walking out behind him. He walked by the nurse's station, looked at the nurse, and said, it's a boy. He got on the elevator. We were going down to the first floor, just standing in the elevator, going to two of us. The elevator stopped on the second or third floor. Some lady got on. You know, you can't help it. This good man standing there with a smile from ear to ear, just beaming. And she looked at him like, what in the world's wrong with Jesus? It's a boy. These men were saying, I can see Jesus might have been smiling, saying, hey guys, how about not saying anything about this? It could have been just irony, just Jesus proving you can't keep quiet. There's some things he does, and it's impossible for us to be quiet. You must act on the knowledge you do have. You must act during the opportunity you've been given. You must deal with him as an individual. Some things Jesus does are impossible to keep yourself. And finally, and this is very brief, hang with me, sometimes it's so bad and we're so inadequate that all we can do with our information, all we can do with what we know, all we can do is to be nothing but bringers. To be nothing but bringers. Where do I get this? Look at verse 32. A man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. The operative word here, was brought to Jesus. Was brought to Jesus. You know, the world is full of fixers. My family is full of fixers. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there and you're working a kind of some kind of little puzzle, or you're trying to put your key in the door and the key won't turn, or you're trying to get the top off of a jar. You know how it is at my house? When Janet was handing me a jar, I said, John, would you open this? I had immediately three children lined up behind me saying, let me do it. I'll show you how to do it. You try one time. Hey, Dad, give it to me. I'll do it for you. I can fix it. Trying to open the door. Here, Dad, let me. All of us. If you're watching somebody and they try three or four times to turn the key, you say, here, let me try. I only had three children that did that, and I've got a son-in-law, and he does it. Most of us are fixers in this room. We see a problem. I fix that. Have you ever run across someone that was mute, that couldn't talk since birth? You ever cross somebody that hadn't said a word since the day they were born, couldn't talk, and they had a demon inside of them? You ever come across that? You know, it's a funny thing. There's no one standing in line to fix them. There aren't any fixers. All the fixers back away. It's nothing we can do. Sometimes it's so bad that with all of our knowledge, there's nothing we can do. That's when we become bringers. I can't do anything to fix you. But I can sure take you to his sanctuary and he'll fix you.